Hi, my name is Alvin. In case we haven't met, I'm a discipleship pastor here at HTBB, and I also serve in the Mandarin service. And it's my privilege to share with you from God's Word today. First of all, a huge congratulations to all of you who were baptized last week. Now, I remember when I was baptized, I was 14-year-old and we only had sprinkling. So it wasn't as epic as it was here last week. And I remember coming out of it feeling slightly underwhelmed. I didn't really feel anything different. Things just seemed to go on as usual. However, a few days later, I noticed that I seemed a little more spiritually aware. Something was different when I worshipped. I was a little more aware of my conscience. It wasn't dramatic by any means, but something shifted. And what I realized was I wasn't just more spiritually aware of God. I was also more spiritually aware of evil. God seemed more real, but so did the devil. And I wonder if some of you relate to what I'm saying. Maybe you've just been baptized and you're starting to experience not just spiritual excitement and empowerment, but also spiritual opposition. Maybe you were baptized a while ago and that was the journey that you went through as well. Today, we'll be looking at Jesus and the journey he went through after his own baptism. In Matthew 3, we see Jesus going to John the Baptist. He was baptized, and when he came up from the water, the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. And God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, that's a pretty dramatic baptism. So our expectations are pretty high after that. So what happened after Jesus was baptized? Now let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, before I go into the temptations themselves, I'd like to draw your attention to two characters other than Jesus who appear in this passage. The first is the devil or Satan. I think more than any other human, Jesus is the most aware of the presence of Satan around him and is one of the few people who actually converses directly with him. One of the ways Satan tempts us today is to make us forget that he actually exists. Evil is thoughts and actions and people and circumstances. But Satan is so good at camouflaging that we forget that behind all that is a real and personal evil spirit who is powerful and intelligent and cunning, and not just in an impersonal series of events. 1 Peter 5 says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, that's a description of someone who acts with intent and purpose, and he still does so today. Now, talking about intent and purpose, I read somewhere that if you're in a forest and there's a tiger in the forest, if you see the tiger before it sees you, it will not attack you, because tigers usually attack from behind to surprise their prey. And so apparently, one of the best defenses against tigers is to face it head on. Now, unfortunately, I haven't had time recently to test this out. It's hard with a toddler around. But if you do try it out, let me know if it works. So that's Satan. Now, the second character I'd like to draw your attention to is the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, we read in verse 1 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's strange. This isn't what we usually imagine the Holy Spirit doing. Isn't he supposed to protect us from Satan instead of leading us straight to him? Now, I wonder if any of you relate to this right now. Maybe you're hoping or expecting that God will bring you to a place of blessing. Heng ah, ong ah, hua la. But instead, it seems like God is bringing you into the wilderness to be tested. We're now knee-deep in the season of Lent, which is 40 days leading up to Holy Week, which ends with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, in this season, we remember that the 40 days that Jesus spent being tested in the wilderness in preparation for his public ministry. If you are in a wilderness season right now, I wonder if God might be preparing you for something. I wonder if God might be trying to reveal something to you about yourself, about your life, about your purpose, about the person that he wants to mature you to be. And with that, let's look at each of the three temptations now. Now, each of these temptations are so deep, they can relate to us in so many different ways. Today, I'll just be teasing out just a bit of what I sense God may be saying to us today through these temptations and about how we may be tested during this season. So let's start with the first temptation from verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now this is pretty crazy. I wonder if any of you have ever gone without food for 40 days. I've skipped at most 2 meals in a row, max. And already by the end of that, my stomach really feels like it's about to implode on itself. In fact, I was doing some research, and according to the internet, the first stage of starvation starts on average somewhere between 21 and 40 days of not having any food at all. And it says the hunger pains signal that the body has used up its reserves and is beginning to draw on the living tissue. And it's usually when we are at our weakest physically that our mental, emotional, spiritual strength is at our weakest as well. Now, one scholar says that when we are tired, hungry, or sick, we are usually less concerned about other needs and dangers and tend to be vulnerable to anything that might provide relief from our present distress. Satan, therefore, usually attacks most fiercely in such times of weakness and unpreparedness. That's his pattern. He hits you when you're vulnerable, but not with a punch or a blow. He hits you with a gentle, subtle, attractive voice. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Why not? You're hungry. In fact, you're starving. God can do something about it. So why not? On the surface, it seems logical. It seems reasonable. But there's one factor that Satan deliberately didn't mention, and that's the factor of time. See, the problem here is not that Jesus is hungry or that he needs food. The temptation is to have it now. And that's the first temptation, the temptation of impatience. If God loves you, he'll meet your needs today. You know, there's an old song that goes, "I know what I want, and I want it now." It's an old song, but the philosophy carries on until today. You know, people say, we're part of the instant generation. You know, we take a photo, we see it instantly. We have something we want to say to someone, they're literally a button press away. And it's amazing to be part of this hyper-efficient world if it buys you time for the things worth waiting for. But sometimes if we're too used to getting things instantly, we might expect that even for things that require time, that require us to wait, that require us to grow until we're ready for them, that require us to grow while waiting for them. It's interesting in that sense, this temptation is almost a repeat of Adam's temptation in the Garden of Eden. Do you want to be like God, knowing good and evil? Surely that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's God's destiny for us. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that when Jesus comes again, when we see God as he is, we shall be like him. But why wait so long when eat fruit do trick? But Jesus knew that it's not just about getting my needs and wants met today. God has his time. God has his process. And at the end, we'll understand why we had to go through that patient and painful process and what we would have lost if we got the instant fix. So Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We do not live by the sustaining structures of earth alone, by food or by logic or by reason or by emotions, by principles, by wisdom or understanding, by tradition alone. But we live by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. You know, it's interesting here that the Greek word used here for word isn't the usual logos. Now, logos in the sense is like it's like the written word. It's constant, it's verifiable, it's objective. But the word used here is rhema. Now, rhema is like the spoken word. It's personal, it's present, subjective. Now, this isn't a super comprehensive explanation, and you can read up more on your own, but the sense is that, you know, when to live not just on every word of the Bible as a text to be logically understood. We live on every word of God that comes out of his mouth. He is still the living God today. His voice is still to be heard and to be discerned today. And that takes, you guessed it, patience. I wonder if that's something that you'd like to cultivate this Lent. A practice of dwelling in God's presence, listening, discerning. You know, it sounds almost impossible in the mad rush culture that we live in. But instead of jumping and being pulled from one urgent issue to another, is it possible for us to just spend just a minute or two in silence before we start a task, to stretch out our hands and pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." And then listen and discern the voice of God. Speak rhema, speak logos into your life and into your upcoming task, to taste and see that the Lord is good. How would that change our work? How will that change our lives? So that's temptation number one. Now, temptation number two from verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Things get even more interesting now. So you say you want to live on God's word? Here's God's word for you. Are you going to obey it or not? So that's the second temptation, the temptation of presumption. Is something in the Bible jumping off the page? You think God has given you a word? Just do it. Don't think so much. God loves you. God protects you. So just take a step of faith. Don't you have faith in God? In fact, for Jesus especially, this hits especially close to home. One of the rabbinic sayings, the Pasikta Rabati, says, our teachers have taught, when the King, the Messiah, reveals himself, he will come and stand on the roof of the temple. So there could even be a public expectation that this is what the Messiah should do. See, this temptation is so devious because it appeals directly to those people who want to follow God well, to follow his word, to step out in faith. That's what's expected of disciples, right? Meanwhile, if you refuse, if you even hesitate, where is your faith? Where is your obedience? What will people think of you? What will God think of you? Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Wow, what an interesting phrase. What does it mean to put God to the test? Now, you might have heard this phrase, it's faster to ask for forgiveness than permission. Seems like a phrase I hear a lot in Malaysia. But sometimes I wonder if we take that to our relationship with God as well. You know, we say we're taking a step of faith as an excuse for not doing our due diligence in discerning if that's really what God wants us to do. But you see, Jesus didn't let Satan hold his faith to ransom. Sure, God could definitely live up to his word and protect Jesus, even if he did jump off the temple. But just because God could doesn't mean we should. We have to discern if it's what God wants. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't take steps of faith. It means you have to discern well that it is God that's challenging you to take a step of faith, not Satan, not yourself, not other people. And we notice how Jesus discerns here. He uses scripture to interpret scripture. He sees scripture as a whole, not just bits and pieces that you can pull out of context. He doesn't allow an interpretation of any passage that contradicts another passage. You know, sometimes Satan can tempt you with a verse. And this is how he twists the truth. We need to know the fullness of Scripture. We have to allow all of God's word to speak to us, not just the verse that we are reading right now. And this is also why it's important to read Scripture in community. Because as we read different parts of Scripture, different people reading different parts of Scripture will be able to speak into each other's incomplete interpretation and understanding of the word. And it's important to engage seriously with different people's interpretations. How do we make sense of a verse in view of another verse that perhaps seems to contradict it? Or how can we find a way, an interpretation that's able to reconcile these different verses from different parts of Scripture? So I wonder if that's something else that you'd like to cultivate this Lent. A practice of dwelling in and discerning God's word in community. Perhaps if you've just started your spiritual journey or you're not a Christian yet, you can consider joining Alpha, which starts this Wednesday. If you've already tried Alpha, you can consider joining a connect group with others who are curious about engaging with the Bible. And then don't just attend. Don't just show up. Genuinely use those moments to wrestle with the questions of life, the questions of the Bible, and discern who God wants you to be and what God wants you to do together. And I'm excited to see how that engagement with God and His Word will slowly shape you week after week. So that's temptation number two. Now lastly, temptation number three from verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." It's almost as if Satan has given up trying to trick Jesus. It's like he's saying, okay, I'm not going to be able to trick you. Let's just treat each other as equals, make a fair deal. In the end, what you really want is all these kingdoms and glory and people. That's your destiny. God wants you to have it anyway. Let me make it easy for you. It belongs to me now. Instead of going through the hard way, living a hard life, being disappointed, being betrayed, being tortured, being killed, let me just give it to you. All you have to do is humble yourself before me and worship me. And there's the third temptation. Convenience. What is it that you actually want? Success? Wealth? Health? There are easier ways to get it. God wants to bless you. He wants you to have it anyway. Why take the hard way? I'll give it to Satan. He's a really good salesman. He shows you the perks and he really shows it to you in vivid detail. This whenever Satan is tempting you, suddenly people around you all start having the thing that you can't afford. The job you want, the meal you love, just when you decided to start fasting, and they suddenly can't stop talking about it, how good it is. Satan doesn't just tell you the perks. He shows it to you. He shows you the perks. He tells you the price, but he hides the cost. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He told him that all he had to do was to worship him, but he hid the true cost of that deal. And that's if he worshipped Satan. Even if he got all the kingdoms of the world, he wouldn't be able to save them. Why? Because who you worship is who you serve. So in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He knows that he can't fulfill the Father's mission while being a servant of Satan. But I wonder whether some of us think that we can actually do that. That we can make a deal with the devil at work or in our private lives and then come to church and worship God on Sundays, and that, we can happily carry on, having our cake and eating it too, with no guilt whatsoever. A bit of cognitive dissonance might be, a small price to pay. But have we considered the cost? Because the choices we make reveal who we serve. And who we serve reveals who we worship. And Jesus was very clear. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, regardless of how hard or inconvenient that road might be, Jesus would not gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't ever sin, and that every time we sin, we undo everything, we become a slave to Satan again. No, God always gives us a chance to come back to him, to repent, to try again with new grace and new strength. But it does mean that when we say we worship God, it also means that we are saying that we serve him too. Whether that's in church, at home, in the marketplace, we have a king and we have a kingdom mission. And no perk, no shortcut to blessing that Satan throws our way can compromise that mission. So I wonder which of these three temptations you might be wrestling with today. The temptation of impatience, the temptation of presumption, or the temptation of convenience. Maybe it's one of them. Maybe it's a few of them. For this season of Lent, I wonder if there's a practice that you'd like to cultivate. Patient dwelling in God's presence. You know, praying, "Come, Holy Spirit," and listening to God's voice before starting a task. Or discerning God's word in community through Alpha or Connect groups. Or being intentional about your choices, choosing to serve God and His kingdom mission with the choices that you make. My prayer is that as we go through this season of Lent, as we remind ourselves that the Christian life is not all about blessings or getting the good stuff, but also about being built up to be better people, that we'll experience God's grace more and more. And we might actually find that, you know, it's really not that easy. We might not, you know, find ourselves victorious over every temptation, but we can take comfort that through these temptations that Jesus has gone through, Jesus was victorious for us. And that allows us another chance to be victorious again. Let us pray. I invite you now, you can stretch out your hands, you can close your eyes, and you can pray this very simple ancient prayer with me. Come, Holy Spirit. As I'm praying, I sense that perhaps some of you, as you're listening to this message, God is prompting you in your heart. Something that He knows that Satan is tempting you, prodding you. Or He knows that it's something that you've been succumbing to the evil one. Be a temptation in your own private life. It could be a temptation, perhaps, in, you know, how you do things at work, or any other hidden temptation that Satan might be getting that kind of backdoor access into your life. And the sense I have is perhaps you may feel a little helpless. And I would just like to encourage you that God, Jesus, has gone through all these temptations and was victorious over all of them. And it's only through His strength and through His power that you can slowly gain victory over the temptations and the sins in your life as well. And especially if you are not a Christian, or if you may have been a Christian but have not really lived out the power of God in your life, have not really sought after a true impact of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, in your daily life. My prayer is that you will come to know and come to, in a sense, really take Jesus seriously so that you can find the power and the victory that you seek for, and to find the breakthrough, and to find the freedom and the liberation from all these things that maybe are tying you down, that are keeping you in bondage. My prayer is that you will be set free. So if that's you, I'd love for you to head over to our prayer website and just type in your prayer request. In fact, whatever prayer request you might have, we love to pray for you. This is the church is the place where we can, and the best place we can seek prayer, seek people around us to support us in our spiritual journey. So we love for you to head over to our website and just key in, and someone from our team will pray for you. And yeah, we pray that you experience spiritual liberation through that experience. Now let me pray for you as well. Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't just give us the rules, but you are a God who experienced what it's like to be tempted and showed us by your power and by your spirit how to be victorious over the temptations in our lives. And so we pray for ourselves and for everyone who is watching this, that you will come, Holy Spirit, that you will fill us with your power, fill us with your strength, so that we will be able to be victorious. And in being victorious, you fill us with your holiness. You fill us with your purity. And you fill us with the power and intimacy that just comes from being clean in you again and being close with you again. And so we thank you that through Jesus, you show us that it's possible. And only through Jesus that it's possible for us. Help us to rely on you. Help us to lean on you. And help us to live our lives for you, for your kingdom purpose, by your strength and by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue now with a time of worship.